In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I hope everyone was paying attention to the gospel reading, because we're going to have a test on the genealogy when church is done. This is, of course, the Sunday before Nativity. And in many people's minds, when they're thinking about it at all, it gets very confusing as to actually what we're celebrating today. Because last week, we celebrated the holy forefathers of Christ. Now, who are the holy forefathers of Christ? Those are all those who in the flesh were either in his line or were prophesying about him in his coming. And so we hear about Abraham and Isaiah and many others. And of course, this week, we are celebrating the holy fathers of Christ. Well, who are the holy fathers of Christ? They are the ones who are according to his flesh, but also all of those who had done righteous things before and after the law. So this week is much more comprehensive than the last week. Now, of course, in the Gospel of Luke, we have one genealogy that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. But on this day, which we call the Sunday of the genealogy, we hear the gospel according to Matthew, which traces from Abraham forward. So as if to make things even more confusing, we celebrate Adam and Eve today with Matthew's gospel, which talks about the fathers from Abraham forward. So it gets kind of confusing when you think about it. But this is the Sunday before the Nativity of Christ, where we hear the first inklings of the Christmas story. And we also get to hear about all of those who were in Jesus Christ's lineage. Now, it's a very interesting thing because, you know, Mark Twain once said that you shouldn't try to trace your family tree back too far because you're liable to have someone hanging on it. And in this case, even in the Lord's family tree, there are all sorts of people that perhaps were not, well, perhaps not of the greatest character, you might say. Matthew also includes a number of women, which in those times was unheard of. And some say, although it's a little confusing again, that the lineage in Luke is according to the line of the Mother of God and the one in Matthew today of the line of righteous Joseph. So we have all this host of people who were, some were great sinners, some were enormous in their repentance, some were very, very holy people. But all this only goes to show that the Lord's family tree is probably not unlike a lot of our own, because we have all sorts of people the further that we go back. But what's most important about this is that it demonstrates, as we heard of the Synaxarion during Orthros today, it demonstrates the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what I find so interesting about this long list of names, and I look forward to it every year actually, and not just because I'm waiting to see if Deacon Anthony will butcher them or not, because I've been reading them for 30 years and he does it much better than I do. But what I like about this list of names is the fact that it sort of brings to the foreground the reality of these people. Because if you think about it, we have this, of course, this long list, and they kind of drone by, and we don't know who a lot of them are, but they were all living, breathing human beings. They all found challenges in their lives, as all of us do. They all had struggles. They all had joys and sorrows and heartaches and moments of great exaltation. They all struggled for faith. They all found faith. All the things that we think about ourselves today, these people went through too. Each one of them has a unique story in this lineage of our salvation. Each one of them found something that they were looking for. Each one of them were hoping for the promises. Each one of them had to turn from many faults and failings, but yet they came back and ultimately found salvation in our Lord. And so they're not any different from us, really. Their times, of course, were perhaps a lot different in terms of what we enjoy today and and how they lived and what they did, but at the same time, their struggles were the same. Their moral struggles were the same. You know, it's very interesting that as mankind progresses, and I mean, my goodness, we certainly have in terms of the things that we've discovered about the universe, about science, about our lives, all of these different things which have brought us to the point of, you know, technological greatness and perhaps even madness that we find ourselves in today, even though mankind has that sort of progress. If you go back and you look at the struggles of these people that are in this lineage of the Lord, you find that mankind has not progressed morally one inch. Nowhere. And of course, many in the time of the Enlightenment, in the time of the Renaissance, were thinking that with this technical progress, with this greater understanding of the things of the world, that we were heading upward. You know, we were going to come to a great pinnacle where we were not only technologically superior to anything that had gone before, but that morally also. We have reached some sort of pinnacle where just all of the problems in the world among people would disappear. This was one of the great, you know, philosophies at the time. Just isn't so, though, is it? Because no matter how much we progress, it seems like the same struggles, the same difficulties are there between groups of people, between nations, between individual and individual. We still deal with the same basic ramifications of the fall of Adam and Eve so many years ago. But yet in this lineage that we see, this golden thread of salvation, if you will, we still see that there is an anticipatory sort of need within us, this aching for something to bring us out of the problems that we find ourselves in. And of course, that answer is in Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important for us to pay attention to this gospel today, because the end result is those blessings, that perfection, that moral wonderfulness that we've all been seeking for so long. It is found, but not found within ourselves, not found in our progress, but found in Christ Himself, who is the ultimate in perfection. And what does He say to us? Those horrible, terrible to hear words that we all shrink from. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And you know, He wasn't telling us this to make us struggle. He wasn't telling us this to make us feel like somehow, well, we're never going to get there. No. He was telling us this because He knew that if we tried to achieve that perfection found only in Him, that our lives would be filled, that our lives would be joyous, and despite all the crazy that's going on around us, despite all the difficulties, all the consternation, all the death, all the destruction, that knowing that He was there was going to be enough to pull us through. And on this Sunday of Nativity, before Nativity, we find that we are now hearing those, you know, those wonderful words, now the birth of Jesus Christ occurred in this way, that now we are seeing the heavens part a little bit, that now things become open to us, that we see that salvation is at hand. And it's no less powerful today than it was 100 years ago, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago. Hearing those words still bring us to this great anticipation, this great enlightenment, this great seeking of something that we want so desperately in our lives, but yet seems to evade us so many times. And of course, much of that evasion that is happening with us is because we are simply not struggling as the people in this lineage did. We are simply not turning to the Lord in the way that He has asked us to do. They saw things from a great distance, very, very darkly. They heard hints of the promise that was to come. They heard that perhaps there's a way out of the human situation. Perhaps it's coming. And many, many hundreds of years passed, and it did not come. But yet for us, it's been here. It's been here now for 2,000 years. And yet, We struggle every single year because we're not taking it into heart. We're not making it our own. We're still not getting it. What is it we're not getting? It's the fact that there is no other answer to life than other in Jesus Christ, and that our entire lives need to be pointed towards Him, needed to be dedicated to Him, need to be trying to become what He wants us so much to be. Little gods among a world that is so full of lifelessness and destruction. This is what the Sunday before Nativity is saying to us, that there's something on the horizon here, that there's something worth paying attention to, that all of the other things that you find in your life, important though they may be, are really dust, because that's what they're going to end up being when all is said and done. There's simply nothing that you're going to accomplish in this life in any fashion, in any realm, in anything that you ever do that is going to be as important as your turning to Christ, as you're taking the things that He taught and putting them into your heart and beginning to practice them, beginning to become holy, beginning to become, as we say, divinized, to become by the grace of God what He is by nature. This is the important things in our lives. This is what that star said to the three wise men. This is what the angels said to those shepherds that were in the field. This is what the entire gospel proclaims, that Christ is coming among us and that we have a choice, because He's not going to force us. He loves us too much to force us. He wants love that is freely given. And yet, somehow, we don't feel like we can quite cross that threshold into that cave where the manger was. But it's imperative, my brothers and sisters, that we do this, because it's the most important thing in your life. It may not feel that way. And sometimes we forget it. Scratch that. All the times we forget it. But we need to bring it to the forefront now. We need to pay attention. We need to know that this is the time, this is the day, this is the minute when we turn and greet the Lord in our hearts and tell Him that, yes, God is with us, but we're with you too. We're not going to abandon you. We're going to take these things that you have given us, and we're going to go out, and by the very nature of our actions and of our spirituality and of our faith, of our belief, of all these things that we have, of our trust in God, that we are going to go into the world and change it like that. We're hearing a lot today about changing the world, changing things. I mean, that's become a mantra almost. Nothing ever changes in the world. It doesn't matter who's in office. Nothing changes in the world. But all of you and myself and all Orthodox Christians everywhere have the possibility of making that change for the better, of finally giving the world something that it so desperately needs and that we so desperately need in order for us to go on and to become participants in our Lord Jesus Christ's birth, His death, His resurrection, and into life eternal. Amen.